Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 19. We're in the verses 1 through 10, Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. And this is a great passage to begin our year with. I didn't plan it that way. You know how I work. This just happens to be the next section in Scripture that we're working through. But it's the story about Zacchaeus, which almost all of us remember and understand. And the idea of the passage is that Jesus saves the lost. So, you know, if you fall asleep, you already know what the passage is about. Jesus likes to save people, and he pursues and seeks after that which is lost. Many years ago, when Sarah and I were in seminary, we were living down at Swiss and Carroll. There's an apartment complex there, and we drove through here in 1976 and dropped our trailer off, rented an apartment, and then went to Phoenix, Arizona and did an internship at Bethany Bible Church in Phoenix. And then came back and started Dallas Seminary. And so we had this little apartment, and we lived there for several years. And we liked to camp. Okay, it's just the two of us. She'd never been camping. I introduced her to that vice, as well as my children. I grew up camping. I mean, you just load everything in the car and off you go. And so, you know, we only had a couple of days. And so, well, let's go camping. And we borrowed a tent. We didn't own a tent at the time. And we went to Grapevine, Lake Grapevine. Well, it's a long drive from Dallas, downtown Dallas, Swiss and Carroll, out to Lake Grapevine. And we found a nice peninsula, a nice sandy peninsula, and set up our tent. And we're enjoying life. And all of a sudden, come in the evening, the sun was still up. All of a sudden, a storm came in across the lake from the northwest corner, as everything, all bad weather in this town does. And it was blowing like you wouldn't believe. Raining, the raindrops hurt. That's how hard it was storming. And knocked the tent down, and so we just rolled everything up and threw it in the back of the station wagon, or car, I don't know, it was an old car we had, threw it in the trunk and went back home. We get home, and Sarah says, "My ring is in the tent," because we had changed and got into our swimming trunks and gone out into the lake and gone swimming. And so right there in the middle of our apartment, we set the tent up and got a big searchlight, one of these silver ones. You turn the bulb in, you know, and hold it by the... And started looking over that tent. Well, we found the clothes and the sleeping bags and everything else that was in the tent, but no ring. Her ring was missing. And, you know, you probably shouldn't go swimming in the lake with a ring anyway, so it's safe, leave it in the tent, right? And so everything, we shook it all out, and the ring was gone. And in the bottom of the tent was a hole on the floor of the tent like that. And so we surmised that the ring had fallen out on the beach where we were camped, and when we scooped everything up, it must have found its way out of that hole and not gone home with us. So we searched for it. We looked for it, hunted for it. You know, and that's kind of the way the Savior is. He hunts and he looks for people. He searches for them, and you have a great illustration of that here in this passage. Look at verse 1. "And having entered Jericho as he was passing through," in other words, I told you last time there's two Jerichos, and he was out of one, and before he got into the other, he was actually in between those. "So he was passing through Jericho, and behold, a man being called by the name Zacchaeus." Now, when we were in Jericho, let's see, the last time I was there was in 2008. And, of course, you go into this area now, and it's totally dispossessed. There's no industry. It's owned, controlled by the Palestinians, and there's no substructure, and there's no commerce. it's just abject poverty, abject poverty. And if they would make peace with Israel, they'd be wealthy. Jordan, right next door, has more commerce than you can imagine because they're at peace with Israel. But when we were there in 2008, there's no peace, and there's also no money, no infrastructure. Our guide had to stay outside the wall. They were Jews and wouldn't let them into Jericho. But we went in. We went into that area. And, of course, we saw Zacchaeus' sycamore tree, right? It's got to be the very same one. They said it was. They wouldn't lie to us. In fact, we even bought postcards. I think 40 postcards for a dollar. How far wrong can you go with that? Because at least we're providing some kind of commerce to it. But I'm sure we stood under Zacchaeus' sycamore tree, and they're cool. They're neat trees. So Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. And this is a guy who has gone to work for the Romans and expanded his business to where he is actually collecting from the whole region. So he's very rich. If you look in the last part of verse 2, this chief tax collector was very, very rich. And he was seeking Jesus. He was seeking to see Jesus. And then there's a really weird clause here at the end of this phrase in verse 3. Who he is. And different translations handle it in different ways. I think what he is, what Luke is telling us, is that Zacchaeus was seeking over a period of time. It's an imperfect tense. He was trying to see Jesus. Specifically, who he was. And that's in a present tense. He's got an interest in knowing about Jesus. So here you have Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. And at the end of this chapter, or this passage, you'll find that it's actually Jesus who's seeking Zacchaeus. Kind of neat how that works out sometimes. And he was not able. He was not being able to. No matter what he tried, it didn't work because of the crowd. This is how the Greek describes a short person. For being full-aged, he was short. In other words, you know, you children, they say, well, I'm going to grow up. Well, no, he's fully grown and he's still short. And there's too many people and he can't see us. And having run ahead, verse 4, he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And he did so for the purpose that he might see him, that is Jesus. Because that way, that direction, he was about to be passing. So Zacchaeus, he knows Jericho, there's not that many options. And he figures out where Jesus is going. We already know he's headed up to Jerusalem. And he goes and he finds a sycamore tree. And he climbs up in the tree. And he's going to watch Jesus come by. How many of you, as I tell this story, remember flannel graph boards? Weren't those great? You know, those are the greatest means of teaching children. One of the things that are great about flannel graph boards is that you already get the kids involved, right? Why? What? That's right. They have to stick the characters on there. So you have to get the tree. Usually you have a background. You've got a giant tree. And, you know, you get donkeys and crowds and people. And Zacchaeus is short and he's behind the crowd. And then you got to stick them up in the tree. What a great learning tool. I'm sure smartphones aren't as smart as those old flannel graph boards. He climbed up and he was going to see Jesus. How many of you remember the song? There you go. Now I tell you, there's a Canadian version of that, and I didn't know there was any other words to it than the ones that I knew. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, and the Lord passed by that way and looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house for tea." I'm sorry, that's the way I learned it. "For I'm going to your house for tea." And then I heard Sarah say, no, it's, or I'm going to your house today. And I said, you're kidding. No, I'm serious. That's the words of the song. He says, no, my mother wouldn't lie to me. I'm sure he went to Zacchaeus' house for tea. It's got to be the way it has to be. So he was about to pass where Zacchaeus had climbed up into the tree, verse 5. And as he came to the place, that is, Jesus, as he came to that place, Jesus, having looked up, saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, having come down, having hurried, come down. So kind of interesting, this whole development here. Jesus, he comes to the place where Zacchaeus was in the tree, and he stops and he looks up and he sees him and says to him, hurry up. That's actually just a participle. Having hurried up, come down. The command is to come down. Hurry up, come down, we would say in English. For today, in your house, it is necessary for me to abide. In other words, Zacchaeus, hurry up, get down here. I need to go to your house today, and I need to rest there. I need to stay there. I need to abide. It's one of those cool words, means I need to be at home there for a while. Remember, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, a rascal by anybody's definition, and stopping the whole progressions. And so you look on in this text in verse 6, and having made haste, so he does that in a hurry, he came down and welcomed him joyfully. So Zacchaeus, man, he gets out of that tree a lot faster than he gets into it, which is pretty easy. But, I mean, he comes down in a hurry and gets in front of Jesus and welcomes him joyfully. Just was thrilled to pieces that Christ was going to come to his house. Verse 7. And having seen, they were all grumbling, saying, with a sinner man, he has gone to relax. So all the crowd, all the Pharisees, everybody else who's in this large crowd, they see Jesus and his catching of Zacchaeus, seeing him, and saying, I'm going to your house today. And everybody else, they grumbled, they complained. Kind of one of those words that just rolls out in the Greek, the sound, rock. What are they complaining about? Well, he's going with a sinner man. He has gone with a sinner man to relax. They're condemning him for it. Now, Zacchaeus, having stood, said to the Lord, behold, the half of my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor, and if anything from anyone I have taken wrongly, I give you fourfold. I give fourfold. All right, now, there's a gap in the narrative. He did go to Zacchaeus' house. He did repose there. He did relax. He did spend time with Zacchaeus and with all of his employees, if you would. He's a chief tax collector. So the whole place was going to be full of people like Zacchaeus, namely serious sinners. You know, and if you want to go to a party, you don't want to go to the Pharisees, you want to go to the sinners. Zacchaeus knew how to throw a party, and they all came. And in the process of that interaction, we're not told what took place. But given the nature of how this starts and what I can see in Scripture from Christ, I'm sure they had a good time. And Zacchaeus finally had his questions answered about who Christ is. And he believes in Christ. And then he stands up and he makes this announcement. And he stands before the Lord and he says, here's what I'm going to do. going to give half of everything I've got away. And if I've stolen anything from anybody, if I've taken it wrongfully, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Do you think he had anything on his conscience? You bet. You know, how far back do you think his conscience went? Well, as the Spirit aided him, I'm sure it went back a long ways. So it probably ended up with a quarter of what he started with, maybe less. But he's a rich man. You know, he's not going to go hungry for it. I promise you that. But he's making a profound statement for a man in his profession and a man with his commitments. And what was driving this was his understanding, the answer to his questions, who is Jesus? And he calls him Lord, but you see here in this passage a change. And verse 9 is, I think, really part of Christ's sense of humor. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. When Zacchaeus makes his statement after he's through, Christ said, clearly salvation has come to this house. For it is a fact also that he is the son of Abraham. And I'm sure when Christ said that, they all cracked up laughing. Why? What are the Jews known for? Making money or giving it away? Okay. So the fact that this son of Abraham, a Jew, stands up and says, I'm giving half of what I've got away, and if I've wronged anybody, fourfold I'll return it. Christ says, truly, truly salvation has come here, because now you have a son of Abraham who is behaving in this manner. This concept of salvation is much broader than just believing in Christ, as in this context. It's the deliverance from the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what he's about. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what Christ is doing. That's who he is. Who is Christ? Well, he's the Son of Man who seeks and saves the lost. So when you come to the term lost, I thought, well, let's go see what Scripture says about the lost. And the term, actually, the primary meaning is destroyed, decimated, ruined. Christ is going after the ruined stuff, the ruined people. And looking through Scripture, there's several different ways this is used. Let me show you the first one. Who is lost? Who is ruined? Well, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Which term in that verse is the same word as lost in our passage? Perish. Yeah, ruined, destroyed, damaged. God loves the world, starting point in every theology. God loves us. So much so that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and rise again from the dead. So when he says God gave his Son, he means he gave him in the crucifixion. We know that from context, because Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on that cross. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him should not perish. There's that word again, but have eternal life. So whoever believes in him won't be destroyed, won't perish, but has everlasting life. Everlasting life means it begins at a point and goes forever. Not based on works, based on faith. One believes in Christ. Whoever believes in him doesn't perish. So who are the lost? Well, it's the unbeliever. And there's a number of passages that speak to the concept of the unbeliever being lost. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's that term again. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The ones who do not believe the gospel are perishing. They're lost. These are the ones that Christ seeks to save. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one who we are, the aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life, who is sufficient for these things. In this context, he contrasts the ones who are saved, that is, believers, versus those who are perishing. And then he flips the death to death, refers to the ones who are perishing, life to life, the ones who are being saved. Then he said, man, who can handle these kinds of things? Well, clearly, it's a God issue. Let God handle it. Chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, that is, it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, the ones who are lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 is actually a prophetic section. Chapter 2, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That is, they didn't want the gospel, and therefore they are in this congregation of the perishing. And another one, the last one that I won't make you turn to, is 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So in that context, he's saying God doesn't desire that anybody should perish. That's why he sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. The perishing is also used, or the lost is also used of believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. So it talks about unbelievers. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Clearly refers to unbelievers. But I think also it can include believers who have lost their way. 1 Corinthians 10:9. This context is Israel in the wilderness. Now in the New Testament, it views all of Israel as believers. That is, they all came out of Egypt. They all came out through the blood atonement placed on the door. They all were baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. So New Testament theology views all of the congregation of Israel as believers. There are some explanations of that as you go on in the history of Israel. So, for instance, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, all who are of Israel are not Israel. But as a general concept, all who came out of Egypt are regarded as believers. And therefore, when they sinned in the wilderness, they serve as a great illustration of the carnal believer who does not follow the leadership of the Spirit. So, verse 9, nor let us tempt or test Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Here in verses 9 and 10, and actually the whole context, you have the Corinthians, whom Paul says are in danger of death, just like the bodies littered the wilderness for the 40 years of the Israelites. So the dangers to believers. And just one other passage, John chapter 10. John 10, verse 28. let's look down up. Look up at verse 25. Verse 25 through 27 are all present tenses. And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But do not believe because you are. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is a reward passage. This is for believers. They are believing in Christ, and they are also doing what? Following Christ. "And I give them eternal life." Here's a present. I am giving them eternal life. Eternal life in Scripture is both a gift and a reward. As you see in verse 10, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it" what? "More abundantly." There's a gift of everlasting life, and then there's the fullest possible experience of reward of everlasting life. "I am giving them eternal life," or everlasting life, "and they shall never perish." I would prefer a translation that says, "They will not," foot stomping, "ever perish." They will never perish. It's ume plus the subjunctive. Very powerful negation. They will not ever perish. "Neither," future tense, "will anyone snatch them out of my hand." But here it's referring to believers who will not ever perish. These sheep who hear his voice and follow him. So in Scripture, when you look at Christ, you find him actively saving the lost, delivering the lost. Who does that include? Unbelievers and believers. What a great message for us. What a great concept for the new year. What should we be about? Well, the same thing that Jesus is. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Who's lost? Well, pretty much from time to time, all of us. All of us. We're all in the process of walking by the Spirit and learning the truths of God. What a great Savior we have, that he seeks, actively seeks, that which is messed up. Amen? So Sunday morning, the storm came through Saturday night. We packed up the tent, went home, searched for it. In those days, I didn't have to work Sunday morning. Had the leisurely life of a student. Working student, but nevertheless. So Sunday morning, instead of going to church, Sarah and I drove all the way back to Grapevine Lake. And we didn't even recognize it. The storm had come through. It had swept everything clear. Everybody that was there the night before took off. The beach now had motorhomes parked all over it, where our little tent had been parked. So we drive up there and we get out of the car, and it's just the two of us. We don't have any children yet. And so we go over and we knock on the door of one of the motorhomes. I mean, they had the umbrella out, they had the ATV, the whole beach was full of tire tracks, four-wheelers coming and going. We would have been sleeping in Grand. We'd have probably gotten run over. Nice gray brownish tent on the beach. You know, so they're all parked over there. So we park, and we're obviously in their business because their motorhome are really close to where we put our camp. So, talked to the owner of the home. We said, "Well, we were here last night, and we think we lost a ring out here. Would it be all right with you if we looked around to see if we could find it?" "Oh, sure, go ahead." And they had a little girl about Angel's age, and she came, and you know, it had poured rain, cars all over everything, motorhomes parked where our tents, and we walk around for a little while, and the girl reaches down and picks out the ring, and she says, "Is this it?" We found it. That's like Jesus. He seeks that which is lost. We all need a Savior like that, don't we? What an awesome God that He would willingly leave heaven, come to this earth, die for our sins, rise again from the dead, and then pursue us with reckless abandon. Let's be like that. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.